Well, good morning. It's great to see all of you. And it's recognizes summer holidays because some people aren't here. They've gone away. And when I think of the summer holidays, Warrior Camp is always a big part of that. When I think of the summer holidays, when I was younger, going to the wet camps, that kind of was summer for me. And so when I was thinking about what to share today, and I wanted to continue on looking at Ephesians. And if you have a Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. I opened my Bible up to Ephesians chapter 3, and I saw that this was the memory verse from Warrior Camp in 1998. And what we're going to look at is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 21, and a prayer for the Ephesians. So turn to it in your Bible if you have it, and then join me as we pray and read this, and may the Lord speak to us from these verses. Lord, we come before you and we want you to open these words to our hearts. We want to get a deeper understanding of your love for us. We want a deeper understanding of who you are and what you want for us, and that we can be empowered to live our lives for you in a new way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul writes to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm going to read 14 to 21, he says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all of God's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." I want to just look at three points from this, really. First, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You know, Paul is humbly bowing down before God, and he's praying that the people would be strengthened with the power of the Holy Spirit. He prayed so that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. So many of us, we have this hole in our soul. And when Esther, she does the washing in our house, and she gathers it together, and she puts in the wash, and she sees that I really often do have a hole in my soul. And that's the sole of my socks. I don't know how I do it. I wear them out. I wear them out very quickly. Socks last less than a year for me. I think I just have heavy feet. I don't know what it is, but we have this hole in our soul. But in a reality, we have this hole in soul, and I'm not talking about the sole of our feet or the sole of our socks or the shoes, but this whole Jesus-shaped hole in our souls. You know, some of you have family members, friends, co-workers, people you care deeply about. And when you talk to them, you sense there is something missing. There's an emptiness in their lives. And they try to fill that emptiness. You know how it goes. They try to buy their happiness. They want the latest gadget. They have their iPhone and their iPod and their earbud and their iThis and their whatever. Maybe they fill it just drinking a little bit more. They please themselves at someone else's expense. They just try to cheat a little and make themselves feel good. The list can go on and on. The way we try to just fill that emptiness inside our hearts. Maybe they fill it with non-material things, just try to fill it more emotionally by gossiping, slander, malice, unforgiveness, bitterness, hatred, holding on to these things to make themselves feel a bit better than other people. And we see these people around us, don't we? And if you look closely, you really can see them all around us. Okay, so here's the issue that I think is going on. And people don't understand the love of Christ. We heard about it this morning from the pastor. And you know, that's it. They don't understand. And if they did, if they really got hold of it, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ. You know, there's nothing more, nothing less. They just don't understand it, and they don't know the love of Christ in their lives. They have that hole in their soul. You know, knowing Jesus, I'm not saying this, just hear this, knowing Jesus and believing in Jesus, that doesn't mean that we don't have the hardships in our life. We still do. Doesn't mean life won't be free of tragedies. It still is. Doesn't mean life's going to be easy. It still can be really hard. But why are people so empty? It's because their hearts don't know Jesus. They don't know his love. They don't know his compassion, his power, his strength, his grace, his mercy, his suffering, his death was all for us. It was for us. That's how much God loved us. I asked Jesus how much he loved me, and he stretched out his arms, and he died for me. You know what happens in the end when we see people who are hurting like this? We treat their symptoms. That's what we tend to do, don't we? We try to fix this, and we try to fix that. We tell them to get off drugs. We tell them to stop drinking, to be less greedy, to quit worrying, to stop gambling, to forgive, to let go, to stop shopping, to stop being bitter. Sometimes we actually help them do those things as well. And that's great. We tell them to stop doing the wrong thing. We might even help them to stop doing the wrong thing. But this is just treating that outward sickness, treating the symptoms. The bottom line, these are the symptoms of a deeper issue. They aren't the real issue. That's only what we see on the surface. It's like an iceberg. And you know, you see 10% of the iceberg and 90% of it's hidden deep underwater. And we don't see that part. We see the visible part on the top. The issue really is something supernatural. The issue is the hearts need to be changed. Hearts need to be open to the love and power of Jesus Christ. And without hearts, spirits, minds, and bodies open to receive the love of Christ, which is in Christ, love of God in Christ Jesus. Now, if we don't do that, we don't really have that chance of filling that hole in our soul, this Christ-shaped hole in our soul. The heart needs to be changed. Ezekiel talked about that. If you look at Ezekiel and the prophecy he gives, and God says, I'll change their heart of stone into a heart of flesh. They need this transformed heart. This dry, hard heart needs to become something softer that can absorb and take in the love and grace and mercy of God. I'm not much of a gardener, and I'm going to tell you more about that in a little while, but the other day I was taking this this plant, and it was really been neglected, like many plants in my garden, I'm afraid. Sometimes forget to get water. But the soil is now hard and compacted. I don't know how it was even alive anymore. But it was there. It was still alive. It had shrunk in its pot. You could just pull it out. The soil was so hard. And you try to water it, and the water doesn't penetrate. It doesn't get in there. It's just too hard. And really just needed soaking. And I put more soil in. I just soaked in water, softened everything up so it could begin to receive some of that moisture and goodness in the same way we need our hard hearts swapped out. You know, Ezekiel says this, I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all the idols I'll cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Take the hard heartedness out and give you a soft, fresh, new heart. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in the statutes and be careful to obey my words. This is so powerful. You know, this is so powerful. God cleanses us and gives us a new heart. He takes away the heart of stone, replaces it with a heart of flesh. The heart of stone symbolizes our hardness, our defiance towards God, our rejection of everything that was good, a turning away from him. The heart of flesh and God's spirit being poured in our spirit indicates our openness to God. I'm going to receive. I'm going to be refreshed. I'm going to live in power as I accept God as my Lord and Savior. You know, we're his children if we do that. We're adopted in his family if we do that. And we don't have to live in fear of punishment, but we live with that Christ-shaped hole in our heart now filled as it's supposed to be, filled with the Spirit of Christ. You know, Christ comes and lives in us. And we live in Christ. This is interesting, actually. This is one of only a few places where it talks about Christ in us, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. When I was small, I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus. I asked the Lord Jesus, come and live in my heart. And we often use that language, don't we? But so often in the Bible, it doesn't actually use that language, but talks about us being in Christ. Yes, there are a few places where Christ is in us, the hope of glory, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, but at the same time, we are in Christ, in and out, surrounded by Christ. Isn't that so beautiful, so powerful? And that we would be rooted and established in love, it says. This is where God was going in that prophecy given in the Ezekiel passage. The call is for God in Christ to dwell in our hearts and spirit because of our faith in Christ, that we would become rooted and established or grounded in his love. We're firmly established. Our foundation is in Christ, and we have a foundation in nothing else. If Christ is not our foundation, then what is? What else is supporting you? What else is strengthening you? I said I'm not much of a gardener. I had a whole pot of some stuff growing in the garden. Last year it was a sunflowers. And I took the sunflowers out, they died, and this year stuff was growing in those same pots. I think they're sunflowers. I'm not quite sure. I think the seeds had dropped, but loads were in there, and they're all packed together. And so I thought, I'll transplant some of them, I'll put them in these other things. If they grow, we can put them in the front of the house, it'll look beautiful. So I put some into some other pots, and there was a pot, I think it had cucumber in last year, but I put some sunflower seedlings in there as well. Now this was the soil there is very light. I think loads of sandy soil there. And when I tried to take this sunflower seedling out, and the roots, so then I was as careful as I could, and I put it in this other soil, and it just wasn't enough to support it. And I think I damaged the roots, and it was not rooted, and it was not established. And you should have seen what happened. I gave it plenty of water. I cared for it the next few days, and it just wilted away. And it just died. It was not rooted and established, and it could not get the food it needed. In the same way, we need to be rooted and established in the right soil, in the Lord God, and then we can receive what we need for this life. So often we try to do it in our own strength, don't we? You know, the reason why so many of us struggle, I believe, with sin is that we're trying to rely on our own power to deal with it. For some reason, we falsely believe that if we think it through on our own, we can figure out the solution. We're smart people. We believe we have the power and strength to withstand the temptations of life. And sometimes we make it, but sometimes we don't. In fact, more often than not, I think probably we don't. And since God has poured his Spirit of love and power into us through Jesus, we have something greater to help us than just trying to do it on our own. That's Christ Jesus. But we struggle in our own power. We struggle on our own instead. Don't we realize that we're completely helpless and powerless apart from God? You know, there's this illustration told by Tony Merida called the Palm Monday. And think about the donkey that Jesus rode on Palm Sunday. And he rode into Jerusalem on this donkey. And there was adulation. And people were putting palm branches down and the cloaks down. So the donkey woke up on Monday morning, and his mind was still savoring the afterglow of that beautiful day, of the excitement the most exciting day of his life. Never before had he felt such rush of pleasure and pride. And he walked into town again, and he found a group of people by the well, and he said, "Wow!" He thought to himself, "Well, if I just show myself to them, they're going to celebrate again." But they paid no notice to him. And he went on. They just went on drawing their water. And he shouted out to them, "Hey, throw your garments down like yesterday. Don't you know who I am?" They looked at him in amazement. And someone just moved him on. "Get on, get out of here." And he muttered to himself, "Oh, those miserable so-and-sos. I'll go to the market where the good people are. They'll remember me," he thought to himself. But when he got to the market, the same thing happened. No one paid any attention to him as he strutted up and down the main street. And he shouted, "Hey, the palm branches! The palm branches! Where's the palm branch? Yesterday you threw all these palm branches down in front of me. Where are they?" So he was hurt. He was confused. And he went home, sad, dejected. And when he got home, he told his mother what had happened. And she looked at him and gently said, "You foolish child. Don't you realize that without Jesus, you're just an ordinary donkey? You know, apart from Christ, we're just ordinary people. We can do nothing without Christ." Jesus even said that in John 15:5. He said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Remain in me," Jesus said. That's why we need to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner being, rooted and established in love. I want to just add one extra thing here as we're thinking about this. In Greek, when Paul's writing this, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, rooted and established in love, there's really two words for to dwell, to stay. One means just a temporary dwelling, and the other means to have a permanent or fixed dwelling. And the word Paul uses here means to have that permanent, that fixed residence, a personal home, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that he'll have this permanent, fixed home in our hearts through faith. Does that make sense? You see, God wants us to succeed. He doesn't want us to struggle. He doesn't want us to be like that donkey, even when we have Christ in us. He wants us to live the life that he has planned for us, the good works that he has prepared long ago for us to do, as we thought about in Ephesians chapter 2. And so, if we look forward to the last part of this, and it talks about that you may have the power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. You know, a few weeks ago, Marcus was leading the family service here, and we sang, "Jesus' love is very wonderful," I believe. We sang that one, "It's so high." I remember this because I was doing the actions. "So high you can't get over it. So low you can't get under it. So wide you can't get around." I remember because then the actions are a lot of fun to do, and you can like wipe everyone out around you. "So wide you can't get round it. A wonderful love." And that's what we're talking about, having that fun. But we're going to focus on this impossible task, because it says that we're asked to grasp, take hold of how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Now here's an impossible task, because even in this verse 19, Paul describes this love as something that surpasses knowledge, something that's beyond our knowledge. We're trying to grab something that we can't even actually ever know. No matter how hard we try, we won't fully get it. We won't fully understand it. But Paul is praying for us that we might know it more, get it a bit more. So we're going to try to grasp hold of it today. As we think about this love that's wide and long and high and deep, I want to focus on each of those words a little bit just in closing. Wide, God's love is wide. is all encompassing. It's for everybody. Takes us all in. It's wide. It's enough love for you and for me. God has enough love for every person from every nation around this world. He's enough love for the rich and the poor, and even for the middle class in between. He's enough love for Americans, Europeans, Africans, Asians, Australians, everybody. God had enough love, whatever your political persuasion is. God has enough love even for terrorists. Right here at home, God has enough love for that family member of yours that just stirs up trouble everywhere that they go. God has enough love for that staff member or work colleague that doesn't meet up to your expectations. God has enough love for that doctor who misdiagnosed you. God's love is all-encompassing. No one is left out. It's there for everyone. You know, 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." That's why he's waiting before sending Jesus back in judgment. God wants everyone to come back to the Creator. John 3:16 starts off like this in that powerful verse, and probably the most well-known verse in the Bible because it's so powerful. "For God so loved the world," it says. We know that. But did you know that God's love for you individually is also all-encompassing? He loves you, warts and all. If you look up unconditional love in the dictionary, God's picture should be there. Because he loves you. Romans 5:8, "For God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now that's pretty amazing, right? Don't try to clean yourself up to come to God. You can come as you are. Just like Pastor Chris said, you know, some of us feel unworthy to come to God. Of course we're unworthy. We are. And yet he still loves us. He's got enough love for whatever you have done in your life. He already knows your deepest, darkest secret, and he loves you. And so, consider how wide God's love is, and then pass that love on to others. It'll never run out. If God loves that other person, then you should love them too. That's it, period, the end. Love people because they carry the image of God. Love people because God loves them. God's love is wide. And God's love is long. It can see a long way. I probably should have brought my glasses. I have my Bible here. I didn't read it because I had to write the notes in bigger font so I could read it. It's just that something happened in the last year. I was always very proud I didn't have to wear glasses. And then suddenly I can't read anything this close that are this small anymore. So I had to write in bigger. But God is all-seeing. God can see how things are going to turn out. You don't see the end. I don't see the end. We see short range. We're nearsighted. God is near and far-sighted. He's every-sighted. And he sees clearly the beginning and the end. He knows the rest of the stories. God's love permeates our whole life from beginning to end. Your Creator was there with you when you were born, when you were conceived, when you were created, as you grew. And he will be with you at the end, as you are leaving this world, as you are passing on to live in eternity with him. You can't escape God's love. Romans 8:38-39. And I had that engraved on the inside of my wedding ring. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither heights nor depths, nor anything else in all the creation will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." You know these words. You know these verses, they're famous, but your future is secure in God's love. So trust your future to the one who holds the future. You don't need to worry about what's going to happen. God has it in his hands. There's that famous saying, yesterday's the past, tomorrow's the future, but today's a gift. That's why it's called the present. When you can trust your future to God, and we can. We can trust our future to God because God's love is law. It goes all the way to the future. We can live fully in the present, enjoying the life God has given us now. Of course, we still plan and save. Scripture talks about doing these things, but we can do them without worry, without anxiety. Submit our plans to the Lord because he knows the future. You know, I don't know what the future may hold, but I know the one who holds the future. So God's love is wide. God's love is long. But it's also true that God's love is high. It's all-knowing. It sets this high bar. It's higher than we will ever comprehend. When I think of God's love being high, I think of Psalm 103, verse 11, and it says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those that fear him." God's love is as high as the heavens. How high are the heavens? I'm not sure. But I read somewhere that scientists determined that we can see out into outer space about 45 billion light years. 45 billion of them. I don't know how big that is. Huge. The heavens are bigger than that, farther than 45 billion light years. Consider Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. And God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts." God knows things we don't know. God understands things we don't understand. God's not bound by logic or human intellect, or even bound by the laws of science that he created. Now, isn't that the definition of a miracle, when something happens contrary to the laws of science? Something that defies the laws of science. You know, God's love is higher than you or I will ever comprehend. And what does that mean for us? Well, I think it means consider that God knows best. He knows best. And so I can trust God even when I don't understand what he's doing. I think of the timid young judge in the Old Testament named Gideon. And he's chosen to lead the people of Israel out of the oppressive might of the Midianites. And God raised him up to become a great leader, and he prepared him for battle. And initially, when God prepares Gideon for battle, what does he do? "Get your army, and now I'm going to cut him down to 300. I'm going to send thousands of them away, and you're going to be left with 300. This is the best plan." And Gideon probably was unsure what was happening. But God knew his ways were higher. God wanted it clear that day who brought the victory. You can find that story in Judges chapter 7 if you want to read about Gideon. You know, if you have a word from the Lord, if you have a direction you sense he wants you to go, and his word has confirmed it, and praying about it gives you peace in your heart, and other believers have confirmed that, yes, God is working in you, I want to say continue doing it. Go for it. Serve the Lord. Even if you don't fully understand why or how it's going to work out, take the next step. God's love is high. He knows best. And lastly, I want to say that God's love is deep. You know, these words today remind me of that old chorus. Wide is the ocean. High is the heavens above. Deep, deep as the deepest sea is my Savior's love. And I, though so unworthy, still am a child in his care. For his word teaches me, that his love reaches me everywhere. When I think about God's love is deep, I think about how all-satisfying it is. God's love can make up for the rejection of others. It can feed our lonely souls. It can fill the overwhelming heartache when we've lost someone that we've loved for many years. God's love can bring purpose, bring vitality. Even in the aches and pains of our life, God's love is deep. It's deep. You're not going to get to the bottom of it. It's always going to be even deeper than you go, no matter how deep you sink. So I want to just encourage you to find fulfillment in the one who made you. There are great things to pursue in this life, but only God brings that lasting, eternal fulfillment. Let him fill that Christ-shaped hole that's in your soul, and that we can grasp, hold on, understand a little bit more about his love. St. Augustine wrote in his prayer journey, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." Let's rest in the Lord. You know, when Paul wrote this passage to the Ephesians, perhaps he had in mind one of Job's friends. In Job chapter 11, one of his friends, Zophar, comes to Job with his advice in Job's suffering and says, "Can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They're higher than the heavens above. What can you do, Job? They're deeper than the depths below. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and wider than the sea." Now we know at the end of the book of Job, after Job has wrestled with all these friends and his questions, and he doesn't receive answers as why he lost his health and why he lost his family and his wealth and his loved ones, he did get an answer. And the answer was that "I am God and you're not God, Job. But I will take care of you and I'll see you through." And God did. And he took care of Job, and he saw him through and restored him. Sometimes we simply have to rest in a love that's beyond our understanding. We can try to grasp it, but we'll only grasp part of it. We won't know it all, but that's okay. That's enough. Paul tells us it's going to surpass knowledge. Know that God's love for you is greater than you ever can understand in this lifetime. And let that propel you forward, secure in his arms, as you live for him, as you live by him, as you live through him, and that he can live through us to touch the world around us. And so I want to just close with this words from Paul, this doxology, this words that he says, that he writes here. Now to God, who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generation, forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.